As you know, I mentioned this last Sunday, and you probably already knew this, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation is upon us. Last Sunday morning, we began what will be a very short series on some of the important but often forgotten doctrines and practices that were recovered during the 16th century Protestant Reformation. When we think about the Reformation, we often think of sola scriptura, scripture alone. We think of the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And these are very, very important doctrines for us to understand, to take to heart, to embrace, to hold to. In fact, we'll be focusing on these things at our conference in a couple of weeks. But my goal in this series is to make us think about some of the things that we may tend to ignore, some of the things that we may push to the background of the Christian life. And yet, these were very important truths that were recovered during the Reformation. Now, we started last week by looking at the sacrament of baptism. And this morning, we're going to look at the second sacrament that Christ has instituted for his church, and that is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I mentioned to you last Sunday that there are basically two errors when it comes to viewing the sacraments or understanding the sacraments. One error is to view the sacraments as if they are magic, as if magically they automatically give grace and confer grace to anyone who partakes. That's one error, the error of viewing the sacraments as magic. The other error is the error of viewing the sacraments as a mirage. In other words, they don't really matter all that much. And it's probably this second one that most of us lean toward. In other words, we tend to undervalue the sacraments. We tend to think, you know, they're not that important. There are other things in the Christian life that are more important for me. And we see this, unfortunately, in the modern day church, the view that sacraments just aren't that exciting, that they're just kind of boring. And that there's other exciting things that we can do that would be better for us in worship. There are other things that are more helpful for us in the Christian life. And so we have a drama and movies and praise bands and small groups and conferences. And we think surely these things are more effective than the sacraments, water and bread and wine that Jesus ordained for his church. Well, that's obviously the wrong attitude to have. And I hope that you will leave here this morning seeing the importance of the Lord's Supper for your Christian life. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We're going to end this morning at that point. If I were to ask you the question this morning, what is communion? What is communion? What would you say? You would probably say something like, well, it's what we do here at Zion once a month. We have bread and we have wine in a worship service, and we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Now, that's true in a sense, but is that all communion is? Is it just this once a month, 15 or 20 minute time where we have bread and wine and remember the death of Jesus? Is communion just a kind of an object lesson to point us to the body and the blood of Christ that was given for us? Is communion just a time in our service once a month to remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ really did, in history, live and die for his people? Or is it something more than that? Now, we recognize, of course, that communion or the Lord's Supper is something that Jesus himself ordained and instituted. We read that in the Gospels. But what is the significance of that meal? Is it only a time to reflect on my sin and to remember that Jesus died for me and paid the penalty for my sin? Or is the Lord's Supper something more than that? Well, this morning we're going to use 1 Corinthians 10 as kind of our launching point. And there are three questions that I want to ask and answer with you. Question number one, what do we receive in this meal? Secondly, how do we receive it? And third, why is it important? What do we receive in the Lord's Supper? How do we receive it? And why does this really matter? Why is it really important for us? The first question, and probably we're going to spend the bulk of our time, is what do we receive in the Lord's Supper? Now, as you probably know, if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. This church is a church that he had planted back in Acts chapter 18, and now he comes along and he's writing this letter to clear up a number of misconceptions that these Christians have and to call them to repent of some unbiblical practices and lifestyles. And here he's going to explain to them that the Lord's Supper has a far greater and far deeper significance than many of them understood. And that's probably something that we need to hear as well. The Lord's Supper has a far deeper and far greater significance than we probably take time to recognize. Paul's going to tell these Christians in Corinth, and he's going to tell us as well, that this is not this empty ritual. The Lord's Supper provides the Christian with real communion, with real participation. You'll notice Paul uses that word in verse 16. With real participation and communion with the risen, exalted, ascended Christ. Now remember the background here in this section of 1 Corinthians. Back in chapter 8, Paul talks to the Corinthians about food offered to idols. And he says to them, you're going to go to the grocery store, and when you get to the grocery store, you're going to find meat in the grocery store that was previously offered to idols. Now we don't deal with this today. We don't walk into Save Mart or Costco and see a whole section of meat that's been offered previously to idols. But this was very common in the first century world. You'd go to the grocery store, and you'd be looking for meat for dinner that night, and there in front of you would be this meat that previously had been offered up to an idol in some kind of pagan worship service. And Paul says, back in chapter 8, he says, look, that meat, even though it was offered up to an idol before, has no religious significance whatsoever. It's just meat. It's just dinner to eat. There's no religious significance in that meat itself. However, Paul says, it's something altogether different if you yourself walk into a pagan worship service where they are sacrificing animals to idols and where they then take the flesh of that animal and eat it in a sacrificial meal to their gods. He says that's a completely different matter. Participation in that, Paul says, is participating in a pagan worship service, and as a Christian, you cannot do that. In other words, Paul's saying, you have the freedom to go to the store and buy that meat. Christian, you have the freedom to go to the store and buy the meat that was sacrificed to an idol, and you can have it for dinner. But you don't have the freedom to go to a pagan worship service and participate in their pagan ceremonies. And now we come to chapter 10, and what Paul is going to do, very interesting, is he's going to compare these pagan ritual meals to the Lord's Supper. And notice what he says in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? If you'd like to underline your Bible, underline that word participation. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. You've probably heard that Greek word before. Koinonia simply means communion, fellowship, partnership, participation. And so when we combine what Paul is saying about these pagan meals with what he is saying about the Lord's Supper, here's what we find. Paul is making the very important point that participating in a religious meal, whether it's a pagan feast or the Lord's Supper in a Christian church, participating in a religious meal involves much more than just eating the food. It's much more than just participating in that meal. And so, whether you go to a pagan temple and take part in that ritual, or you go to a Christian church and take part in the Lord's Supper, it's more than just eating food, more than just eating something. Paul says there is a very real fellowship and partnership involved in those meals. Whether it's the pagan temple or the Christian church, there is a very real participation and partnership. You see, for Paul, the Lord's Supper is not just a time to remember what Jesus did. And I fear that for many of us, that's how we view the Lord's Supper. I sit there and I have my little cup of wine and I have my bread and I remember what Jesus did for me. Now it is that, but it's more than that. Paul says it's real communion, it's real fellowship, just like the real communion that takes place in a pagan worship service. In the meal at the pagan feast, you are partnering with and fellowshipping with demons, Paul says. But in the Lord's Supper, you are partnering with and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. And Paul has to make the point to these Christians, you know, these two things are incompatible. You can't think, Christian, that you can go to these pagan worship services and not be affected. That's why he says what he does. Notice verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Again, the Lord's Supper is more than just remembering that Jesus died for me. The Lord's Supper, Paul says, is participation with Christ. It's communion with Christ. It's fellowship with Christ. In the Lord's Supper, what is being highlighted is our real union and communion with Christ. Our communal sharing in the actual body and blood of Christ that is ascended into heaven. That's the point that Paul is making. Now I know this is tough to wrap our minds around. This is a great mystery, but that's what communion means. It is a real fellowship with Christ. Now, yes, there's a horizontal dimension to our fellowship. We worship together, we sing together, we pray together, we hear a sermon together, we partake of the Lord's Supper together, but there's also this vertical dimension to our fellowship that we don't want to miss. A vertical dimension. We have real partnership and participation with the physical and glorified Christ. Paul says here, it is a participation with the blood of Christ. Participation with the body of Christ. And it's this fellowship with Christ, this partnership with Christ, that then becomes the foundation for our fellowship, for our partnership. One author writes this. He says, we enjoy life in the church because we receive life from the body and blood of Christ. In other words, because we're united to Christ, we have fellowship with each other. I mean, you look around you, people around you are different, different backgrounds, different likes, different dislikes, different hobbies, and yet we share Christ in common. Because we're united to Him, brothers and sisters, we are united to one another. We're not this disconnected group of people. We're united together. And again, I cannot reiterate this enough. The Lord's Supper is not just an object lesson. It's far more than just reminding you what Jesus did for you. A lot of things do that, right? Aren't there a lot of things in your life that remind you of what Jesus did for you? We sing together, "I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We sing together, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." And through those songs, we remember that Jesus died for us. The Christmas season reminds us that Jesus came to die. Easter reminds us that Jesus died and rose again. The symbol of the cross reminds us what Jesus did for us. A lot of things remind us of what Jesus did for us, but the Lord's Supper is more than that. And the Lord's Supper is not about what we do for God. It's about what God is doing for us. It's what the risen, ascended Christ is doing for us. He's feeding us spiritually. He's feeding us and nourishing us, nourishing our souls. Now, if this is new to you, this is just the standard Reformed view of the Lord's Supper. This is what we confess as a church. In fact, I want you to listen just briefly to what the Belgian Confession of Faith, one of our doctrinal standards, says in Article 35. "As certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and proper blood of Christ. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet does he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith? This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his suffering and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood." In other words, when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are being nourished with the proper and natural body and blood of Christ. That's how the Reformation viewed the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a mere memorial. Yes, it is that, but it's more than that. We receive in the Lord's Supper nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of Christ. John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper is a true and real means of grace whereby we receive the body and blood of Christ for our spiritual nourishment. This meal, brothers and sisters, is for the benefit of your souls. It's for the benefit of nourishing you spiritually. Now, again, maybe you've never thought of it that way before. Maybe you've always thought it's just a time to remember what Jesus did. But it's more than that. And children and young people, I want to encourage you this morning to consider something. As you grow up, my prayer for you is that you would embrace the promise that was given to you in your baptism, that you would embrace Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you would desire to stand up in front of Christ and before his church and publicly profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and that you would come expectantly to the Lord's table, rejoicing that in that meal he will strengthen you and nourish you spiritually. That's what we receive in the Lord's Supper. Now, the second question is, how do we receive it? So what do we receive in the Lord's Supper? We receive Jesus Christ, the whole Christ, who is physical and glorified and in heaven. But how do we receive it? Do we receive it physically? Does the bread and wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus so that when you put that bread in your mouth, you are physically eating Jesus' body? And when you drink that wine, you are physically drinking the blood of Jesus? No, we receive Jesus Christ, the Belgic says, by faith. Through faith in God's promise of salvation, the Holy Spirit causes us in a mysterious way to commune with the body and blood of Christ. Now, you know, at this point, some of you may be thinking, I think I'm in the wrong place. This isn't a Roman Catholic church, is it? You might wonder, that sounds maybe a little strange to you. Well, this is why it's important that we understand church history. According to the Roman Catholic Church, the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, become, in the Mass, they become the literal, physical body and blood of Jesus. In other words, there is this miracle that happens in the Mass where the substance of the bread and wine are transformed. Maybe you've heard the word transubstantiation before. In the Mass, there's this miracle where the bread and wine are literally transformed into the physical body and blood of Christ. Now, when you eat the bread, it tastes like bread. It looks like bread. It feels like bread. But according to Rome, it's actually the physical body and blood of Christ. Now, this was officially adopted by the Roman Catholic Church in the year 1215 AD. It was then reaffirmed by the Council of Trent in the 16th century, and it remains the official position of the Roman Catholic Church today. The bread and wine become the literal body and blood of Christ. Well, the reformers came along in the 16th century, and they said, this is not true. These elements can't possibly be magically transformed into the body and blood of Jesus. And they said this for two primary reasons. First of all, Martin Luther said, this view of the Roman Catholic Church is basically works righteousness. It's works righteousness. In other words, this idea that we are offering Christ to God as a sacrifice in the Mass, and then we get something back to God in return, Luther said that's salvation by works. That's salvation by what we do. And so they rejected it for that reason. This idea that there is no forgiveness of sins unless the priest continues to day after day after day sacrifice Christ in the Mass, that's salvation by works. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 30, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the gospel, a denial of the one final sacrifice of Christ. There is no assurance in the Roman Catholic Church, by the way. There is no assurance when you think that you have to continue to do something to be right with God. That priest has to day after day after day keep re-sacrificing Jesus. There's no assurance in that. There's no comfort in that. That's all that is a system of works righteousness. And the reformers said, no, we cannot accept that. We cannot hold to that. And then secondly, another reformer, Ulrich Zwingli, came along, and he said, you know what, the Mass is nothing but idolatry. If you believe that the bread and wine become the literal body and blood of Jesus, what do you think people are going to do? They're going to idolize those elements. They're going to worship those elements. Because they see in those elements the literal body and blood of Jesus. And Zwingli said that's idolatry. Now in 1529, these two men, Luther and Zwingli, got together and they tried to hammer out some of their differences. And they agreed on a number of things about the Lord's Supper. They had a number of differences as well. But eventually John Calvin came along. John Calvin was kind of a second generation reformer after Luther and Zwingli. And Calvin said that the Lord's Supper is a true feeding on the body and blood of Christ. But it's not a physical feeding. It's a spiritual feeding. It's not that the bread and wine become the body of Christ and we partake of that physically. It's that we are fed spiritually through the sacrament. And this gets back to the whole question of how do we receive Christ in the Lord's Supper? We receive him by faith. The Holy Spirit who joins us to Christ and causes us to feast upon Christ nourishes us in the Lord's Supper. It's not that Christ comes down from heaven into the bread and into the wine. It's not that the body or the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. He's ascended into heaven, and listen, brothers and sisters, he will never come back until he returns. But he feeds us, he nourishes us from heaven. And so what happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper together? What will happen 3 weeks from today when we celebrate communion together? Paul tells us right here in verse 16. He says, it is a participation with Christ. It is a communion. It is a fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit causes us to commune with the ascended, exalted Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us where? In the heavenly places. And it is there that our Savior feeds us and nourishes us with his body and with his blood, even as we receive by faith the bread and the wine. Now you think about this, and if this is what the Lord's Supper is, and the Bible says it is, and we as a Reformed church say that it is. If this is what the Lord's Supper is, a real communion with Christ, does this not show us the importance of this meal? Does this not give to us a certain sense of sobriety and seriousness with which we approach the table? The Lord's Supper is not a free-for-all. The Lord's Supper is not a time where we say, hey, you know what? Whoever wants to partake, go ahead and partake. If the Lord's Supper is what Paul says it is, that we are joined to Christ and commune with Christ, ought we not to approach the table with humility and with reverence? Ought we not to always partake of the bread and the wine with faith and repentance? Brothers and sisters, this is not a meal to be taken lightly. The Lord's Supper is a glorious act of the Holy Trinity. God the Father is renewing his covenant with us by announcing his promises, the promises of the gospel to us. And at the table, we commune with Christ through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a great mystery. We can't figure out all the details as to how this works. Paul doesn't tell us. But what he does tell us is that in the Lord's Supper, we do have very real communion and fellowship and partnership and participation with the ascended Jesus Christ, who feeds us with his body and with his blood. This was recovered, thankfully, during the Reformation, just as they recovered a biblical view of baptism that we looked at last week. They recovered a biblical view of the Lord's Supper. Now, why is this important? Why does this matter? Well, let me give you four reasons. Number one, because it's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience. We've seen in our study through 1 John that one of the things that marks a Christian is obedience to the Word of God. If you have a person who professes to be a Christian and then lives however they want, no evidence whatsoever that they are a person who wants to follow Christ, John says that profession may be false. One of the marks of a Christian is a love for obedience. And this, the Lord's Supper, is a matter of obedience. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. This is a command. This is not an option. This is not an option for you, Christian. This is not an option for the church. This is a matter of obeying the command, clear command, of Christ. Sadly, we have seen over the last number of years, and I saw it 25, 30 years ago, a gradual movement away from the importance of the Lord's Supper. Many churches have moved the Lord's Supper to a weeknight service. They've taken it out of Sunday because, you know, the world doesn't want the Lord's Supper in a worship service, and we got to cater to the world, and so we're going to move it to a weeknight when just the Christians may get together. This is a matter of obedience. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is important because we need to commune with Christ. Christian, you need to commune with Jesus Christ. Because we are united to him, we need to continue to fellowship and commune with our Savior. And brothers and sisters, Jesus gave his body and he shed his blood for us. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven and so that we would not face the wrath of God. And Jesus still has at this very moment a real human body with real human blood. We can't forget that. And listen, without his real body and blood in heaven, we have no salvation. We have no salvation. Without Jesus Christ being truly human, there is no Savior, there is no salvation. Without him being a real man, there is no way of approaching God. And as Paul teaches here, in the Lord's Supper, we derive spiritual life and spiritual nourishment from his body and from his blood. And because of that, we ought to be thrilled when we get to come to the table. We ought to be excited when the first Sunday of the month is here and we get to have the Lord's Supper together, because in it, the Lord Jesus is strengthening our faith. He's nourishing our faith. That's why this meal is so important. You need this spiritual meal, and so do I. Why would we be content to miss it? Why would we think it's unimportant? Often, you know what? It's a matter of pride, isn't it? It's a matter of pride. I don't need that. I'm good. And we think we're wiser than God. And you see, this gets to a bigger picture here. And the bigger picture here is the importance of the Lord's Day. The importance of Sunday worship services. Brothers and sisters, God has given us this day because we need it. He's given us a day to be devoted to worship and to his word and to the sacraments, because we need it. Don't think you're wiser than God. Don't think you don't need what he tells you you need. Why would we be content to only show up for worship when it fits into our schedules? Why would we put Sunday so low on our list of priorities then we only show up maybe once a month? Is that not a slap in the face of the God who gave us this day? Who knows we need this? Brothers and sisters, we get to hear the gospel proclaimed to us. We get to hear his word. We get to worship him in song. We get to commune with Christ. Why would you want to miss that? We need this communion. We need this fellowship, and we need this day. Third, the Lord's Supper is important because in it, he causes us, the Holy Spirit causes us, to commune with one another. Did you know that in the Lord's Supper we are declaring our unity? Look at verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You know, I don't know about you, but I appreciate the diversity of our church. Different ages, different backgrounds, different occupations. We got Ford people and Chevy people. We got, you know, Apple people and Samsung people. We got people who just like meat and potatoes, and we like people, got people who like all kinds of spicy food. We're all different, and that's great. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to have that diversity. But in Christ, we are united. In Christ, there is no Chevy person versus Ford person. In Christ, there is no Samsung person versus Apple person. In Christ, we are one. And when we come to this table, Paul says, you are declaring your union with one another. This is a sign that we are united together. And isn't this what we want? Don't we love the unity of the church? We read in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We love unity. Unity is a precious thing. And the Lord uses the sacrament of communion to draw us even closer together. I look out at you, and you know, I love this congregation. And I look out at you and I see all kinds of different backgrounds. I see all kinds of different ways that you've come into the church. I see all kinds of different occupations. I see all kinds of different struggles. None of us have it together completely. But we're all one in Christ. And that ought to be a thrilling thing for us when we have the Lord's Supper. We are declaring our unity together. So precious and so important. Number four, the Lord's Supper is important because God uses it for our own assurance. Now, if you are like me, from time to time, you are filled with doubt. From time to time, you lack assurance. There are times in your life you say, you know, I am the worst Christian there is. We all do that, right? But in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our struggles, did you know God uses the Lord's Supper to assure you of your faith? You say, Pastor, how does he do that? He uses the Lord's Supper to point you past yourself, past your doubts, past your struggles, past your failures, past your weaknesses. He uses the Lord's Supper to cause you to look outside of yourself. We're so ingrown at times, aren't we? We're bent inwards, as Martin Luther said. He uses the Lord's Supper to get your eyes fixed on Jesus. He uses the Lord's Supper to point you to the one Christian who fully paid for all of your sins with his precious blood. He uses the Lord's Supper to point you to the one who lived the perfect life for you and who died a cursed death for you and who took the Father's wrath for you so that you would never endure it. He uses the Lord's Supper to point you to your great salvation. Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 29, God wants to assure us through the Lord's Supper that we share in the true body and blood of Christ as surely as our mouths receive these elements. And, I love this part, listen, that all of his suffering and all of his obedience are as definitely ours as if we had personally suffered and paid for our sins. Wow. When I look at the Lord's Supper, when I look at the bread and the wine, I am reminded that all of the suffering and obedience of Christ belongs to me as if I had done those very things. That's what the Catechism says. Well, you talk about assurance. What a blessing this meal is. But you say, Pastor, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Neither am I. If you were worthy, you don't need this meal. If you were worthy, you don't need Jesus. Of course you're not worthy. This table is for sinners. Sinners who repent and believe. And so you can come, Christian, with humility and with thanksgiving, and you can be strengthened in knowing that Jesus gave himself for you personally. He died for you. He rose for you. He ascended for you. Last Sunday morning, I gave you a challenge. My challenge was to wake up this week and say to yourself, first thing, I've been baptized. I've been baptized. God's placed his mark of ownership on me, and I'm going to go out today, and I'm going to go out this week. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to live as the baptized person that I am. I want to give you another challenge. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper together, I want you to say this, and this is I'm stealing this from the Heidelberg Catechism. As surely as I see the bread and wine with my own eyes, so surely I know that my Savior gave his body and shed his blood for me. As surely as I hold this bread in my hand and hold this cup of wine in my hand, so surely I know my Savior gave himself for the forgiveness of my sins. And as surely as I put that bread and wine to my lips and taste it, so surely I know that in this meal, Jesus is nourishing and refreshing my soul for eternal life. 3 weeks from today, I would encourage you to look at the bread and look at the wine and say that to yourself. What a blessing the sacraments are. And how thankful I am, and I know you are too, that we have a Savior who gave himself for us, and that we have a meal that points us to such a great salvation and to such a great Savior. Do you know Christ? Do you know him? Have you repented of your sins? Confessed your sins to God, said, God, I am a sinner. I've blown it. I can't save myself. I look to Christ. Are you looking to Christ as your Savior? Run to him. You will find in him a great, merciful Savior who gave himself for all of your sins. Run to him. Embrace him. And then we come to the Lord's Supper together. Feed on him spiritually. And be pointed to what he has done for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given to us the sign and the seal of the Lord's Supper. Such an important meal, such an important reminder that salvation is entirely outside of ourselves. It's all found in Christ. May we look to him with repentance and faith. And when we partake together, may we look at that bread and look at that wine and say, as surely as I see these things, as surely as I taste these things, so surely do I know that my Savior has given himself for me. Lord, what a blessing, what a wonderful sign and seal you've given to us. Great assurance we receive all by your grace. Lord, continue to ground us in the truth of the gospel that we may live our lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.